Go to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea, of course, was a prophet in the Old Testament times, and this is how he interpreted it. It's important and significant that we listen to the interpretation of Scripture on Scripture. So this is interpretation of Scripture by Scripture writers. And you see this in the prophet Hosea's interpretation. Look at verse 3 to 5. He took, that is, Jacob took his brother by the heel in the womb. All right? A pretty conservative interpretation of Genesis 26, 25 there as well. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength, he had power with God. Verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel. What is that in reference to? That is in reference to Genesis 32, 22 through 32. And further, Hosea says, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept. Yes, there is that sense of prayer vigil there. And made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So you'll find that the conservative interpretation of that passage is that it was a literal wrestling. It wasn't a symbolic thing. It wasn't a poetic addition to the narrative. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't just a dream. It was literal wrestling with an unknown man. All right? And then you go back to Genesis 32. Go back to Genesis 32. And you look at how Jacob himself interpreted it. Okay? You know, you're sitting there and it says, how is this helping us? Well, it's helping us in the fact that when it comes to biblical interpretation, be wary and be aware that there are those who would explain it away by means of an allegory or means of a dream, or they'll say it's poetic. It didn't really happen that way. That kind of thinking will drag you away from a conservative interpretation of the Scripture. That kind of thinking will drive you away towards liberalism, liberal theology, okay? You look at how the prophets interpreted it. You look at how the New Testament writers interpreted it. You look at, in this case, you look at Jacob, how he interpreted that event. Genesis 32, 24 says that it was a man. It was a man. Verse 25 says it was a man who touched him and wrestled with him. Well, if you go back to our study, our methodology of study, what does that mean, wrestled with him? Well, it means what it says, that the man wrestled with him. Verse 26 says that this man, what did this man do besides wrestling with Jacob? It Or he talked. The man talked. And what did he say? Let me go, for the day breaketh. So it was an audible voice that Jacob heard. In fact, the man asked him yet another request. What is thy name? And then verse 29, this man also had a name that the man would not disclose. And verse 30, Jacob gave his own interpretation of his own experience. This man he wrestled with is not just an angel, not just an angel of the Lord, not just the angel of the Lord, but God himself. Because he says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Another question that is difficult to answer from this passage is this question. Why did God wrestle Jacob? Why did God wrestle Jacob? Why does God have to do things the way he does things? To get our attention? Why does God, and I'm putting the question down to our level, okay? Why does God have to do things where I wouldn't do it that way? Why does God do things that are not in alignment with what I desire for him to do? Okay? Yes, ma'am. He knows what's best for us, and we know not. Right? Kelvin, go ahead. Very good. God loves putting his power on display. God loves to show his glory. And his glory, he would not share with other men or people or being or angels or anybody. All right? So, here's my theory. Why did God wrestle Jacob? And I say my theory because I cannot be dogmatic about this. This is the closest I could get to answering that question. All right, here's my theory. My theory is that Jacob didn't want to go on. He sends his animals over the brook Jabbok. He sends his men servants and female servants. He sends his least favorite wife or wives, the maid servants of Leah and Rachel. And then he sends his least favorite wife, Leah, and children. And then he sends his favorite wife, Rachel, and favorite son, Joseph, ahead of him. And he remains on the bank of Jabbok. And I think he didn't want to go on. And that's why the angel of the Lord, this man, this God, wrestled him to go on over, to do God's will, to do it God's way. And Jacob would not budge. He was so paralyzed by the fear of Esau, and his fear was so paralyzingly overpowering his past experiences with God, his most recent experience with God was the camp Mahanaim, where he saw a host of angels sent by God himself to protect him. The fear that he had for his brother so paralyzed him that it overwhelmed and overpowered his past experiences with God. You got to remember, God had already appeared to him 20 years ago there in Bethel. Mahanaim had already been revealed to him just recently. And if you can remember, when he reached Haran, the first time he reached Haran, he had superhuman strength. You remember that? All by himself, picked up that stone that was covering the well, where it took several men to do that. He did it single-handedly. He'd forgotten about it. Did he forget about those things? He just wanted to be certain. That's why he said, I will not let thee go unless you give me certainty about these things. I am so scared. I am paralyzed. I don't want to go over the brook. I don't want to cross the Jordan River later on. I don't want to do that because I don't know what the future holds, and I need you to give me a blessing, give me certainty. Well, part of that theory is that the angel of the Lord wanted him to realize some things. And you've mentioned it, that God wanted us to realize some things. That's why he does things that God does. The angel of the Lord wanted him to realize humility. Humility. Somebody asked me several weeks ago, when do you think Jacob got saved? When do you think Jacob got converted? Some commentators say that he was converted there in the Bethel encounter 20 years ago before this. I say it was probably closer towards chapter 32. For several reasons I'm stating here. Humility on the part of Jacob is evidence of his conversion unto the Lord. Look at Genesis 32, 9 through 10. For the first time in Jacob's life, we see humility. For the first time in Jacob's life, at least in the narration that is revealed to us here. Genesis 32, 9 through 10. What did he say? Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Doesn't that spell humility in his life? For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. All I had was my staff when I passed, the first time I passed over Jordan. Now I've got two bands in the caravan that I'm taking. And he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come, he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So here, for the first time in Jacob's life, we see humility. In the New Testament, what does God have to say about humility? Remember in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, what does it say? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that is what? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That reflects what Jacob says here, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant. And then in James 4, 6, keep in mind Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, What does Pastor James have to say about the grace of God? James 4:6, what does it say? But he that is God gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. This grace then was given to Jacob only because he humbled himself. So here we see Jacob for the first time in his life humbling himself before God and therefore receiving the saving grace of God. Another nuance to that is the answer to this question. What is the point of wrestling? If you've wrestled in high school or in college, what is the point of wrestling? Besides, what's the point? What's that?
Get
submission. Get submission. That's exactly right, right? Get surrender. And that is, you cannot get a better illustration than what the angel of God did here to Jacob. He wanted submission. He wanted surrender. But Jacob wouldn't submit to what? He wouldn't submit to going over the ford. He wouldn't submit to going back to the land of promise. He wouldn't submit to God's will. He wouldn't submit to do God's will, God's way. Why? Because he was scared of the unknown. And again, the New Testament gives us a hint of that in the writings of Pastor James. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Jacob wouldn't. So God had to break him. God had to break him. Go back to Genesis 32:25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, of course it doesn't mean that God is less powerful. He touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Yes? James is in the New Testament towards the book of Revelation. You're welcome. Now, then, here perhaps is the greatest evidence of his conversion. And what is that? Verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? It's interesting that the angel of the Lord would ask that question. Why? Because the first time we heard that question, we saw that question when it was asked by his father Isaac. What is your name? My name is Esau. Remember that? Isaac told Esau, his favorite son, to get him food. Esau took off. Rebekah overheard the conversation. Rebekah schemed to get Jacob to do that so that the blessings will go to Jacob. Jacob comes to Isaac's tent with the food. Isaac asked him a question. What is your name? And Jacob said, my name is Esau. And here, 20 years later, the angel of the Lord asked the same question to test him if indeed his heart had changed now, if indeed he had converted, if indeed he had true humility. And Jacob says, my name is Jacob. My name is, I'm a supplanter. I'm a trickster. I'm a deceiver. I lied. I deceived my father Isaac. I deceived my brother Esau. I conspired with my mother. I'm sinful. My nature is this. I am Jacob. And only until then that the angel of the Lord would bless him. Only until then, when we submit ourselves in humility before God, admit our sins, admit our guilt, confess it to him, then he would be able to bless us. This is a stunning, remarkable evidence of his conversion. Let me say this. A converted man or woman will never walk the same ever again. If a man or woman says that he or she had been converted and there is no difference in their life, in their lifestyle, in their manner of life, I suspect that that man's or woman's conversion is true. A converted man or woman will never walk the same ever again. And it's illustrated for us here. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. What does that mean? Well, he limped. Never to walk the same ever again. Therefore, the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. All right, I think we have time for a little bit of Q&A discussion. And this is what I wanted to ask you last Lord's Day, and we ran out of time, so let me give you this opportunity now. Who is the main character of the Bible? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Okay, fair enough. So let me ask you a follow-up question. What characteristics of God then have you noticed so far in our study? I know some of you have only been with us 3 or 4 chapters. We began in Genesis 1. So, go ahead, Mr. Kelvin. He always keeps his promise. Any specifics on that? The land that he promised? Yes, absolutely. God always keeps his promise. What else? The Garden of Eden. And they died. God says, and he means what he says, and he says what he means. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Also, everybody is going to die.
Everybody is going to die. Why? Okay, meaning to say that God did not lie when he said, you will die. Yeah, thank you. Yes, ma'am. God is constant. He never changes. All right? What else? What else do you notice with the life of Jacob? God's characteristics in the life of Jacob, Rachel, Leah, Laban, Rebecca, Isaac.
It's his timing.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. That is certainly found here in the life of Jacob. God does it according to his own time. I mean, how long did it take for Rebekah to bear a child? 20 years. How long did it take for Sarah to have a child? A long time. She was 90 years old. Any great-grandmothers out there who had a child at that age? No. According, God proves himself over and over and over and over again. All right? Okay, let me give you a couple thoughts here with regards to that. What characteristics of God have we noticed so far? And you've already mentioned some of them. God is faithful. God loves to show his power and glory. You mentioned that already. God knows everything from beginning to ending. Why? Because it is his will. Because he had ordained all things. And then this one too is very apparent, and you've mentioned that already. God is patient with us. God is patient with Jacob. God is patient with men. Okay, so here's a couple of things that I want to elaborate on. God is persistent in pursuing man for his glory. God is persistent in pursuing man for God's glory. The angel of the Lord pursued Jacob, wrestled him to do what Jacob should do, and that is to go over the brook, to go back over to his father's land. In the New Testament, we are further illuminated by the fact that the will and calling of God is without repentance. Romans chapter 11, 29, the Apostle Paul says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Jacob, I have called you. I have commanded you to go over back to the promised land. I will not renege on that. I will not go back on that word. And that's why my theory is the angel of the Lord had to wrestle with Jacob so that he would do what is commanded him to do. Okay, another one. God does what he promised he would do. Just another way of saying God is faithful. God does what he promised he would do. And here's an interesting observation by the wisest man who ever lived besides Jesus Christ, King Solomon. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him." God was going to make Jacob a forefather of Jesus Christ, as he had determined to do, so he made sure this was going to happen. Jacob wanted assurances, and so he asked. He wrestled the angel for a blessing of assurance. The dynamic here between God's sovereignty and human responsibility is so remarkable. Yet again, another point to ponder is this. God does things differently from how you and I do things. You can't question him, can you? I mean, you can, but it would be absurd. He does whatever he does according to his holy will, and you nor I can question him. Why didn't God just open the veil of the universe and show Jacob frame by frame what exactly would happen when Jacob just did exactly what God told him to do? We can't ask that. God is God. He does things differently from how we would do things. Right? So, today we are in Genesis 33. It's a little bit of a long introduction, but we are finally here in Genesis 33. So let's go there, and probably we'll just go ahead and read it, and we'll pick up on this next time. Genesis 33, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And so the messenger's report was accurate. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. How would you have felt if you were one of his children? And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. By the way, this is what their practice was whenever a dignitary, a king, prince, tribal leader would come. This would be the attitude of one who give reverence to the dignitary. He bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." In the manner that God was pleased with Jacob, his brother Esau was pleased with Jacob as well. And that's why he's making a comparison here. Verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." In other words, come with me to the land of Edom, the land of Seir. And he said, Jacob said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them," I mean, you've got 400 soldiers with you, "we can't keep up the pace. If we do, one day all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." "We'll get there, Esau. We will go there to Edom with you." And so he was just giving him a logical argumentation that he shouldn't go with Esau. But then in his mind, he was thinking, "God did not command me to go to Seir or Edom. He wants me to go back to Beersheba, where Isaac and Rebekah were." Verse 15, Esau was fine with it. He said, "Let me now leave thee some of the folk that are with me," just a show of his cordiality towards his brother, newly, recently reconciled brother. "Let me give you some of my soldiers to protect you. Let me find grace in thy sight of my Lord." 16, so Esau returned that day. Oh, by the way, Jacob said, "I don't need it. What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. I'm fine, Esau. Thank you so much for your generosity, but I will be fine. Again, probably being reminded of the camp Mahanaim, where the angels of God were sent by God there to protect Jacob. So he didn't need Esau's soldier to protect him. Verse 17, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, literally means booths, and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem. Okay, this is not to be confused with Salem, because we are still in the north area there, probably close to Samaria. Then Jerusalem, okay? Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Remember, John chapter 4, Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and he goes to Samaria and finds what? Jacob's well. This is the same area where Jacob dwelt for a little bit. And it's in Samaria, not in Jerusalem. This sets the stage for chapter 34. Jacob came to Shalem and city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, meaning the mighty God of Jacob. And this sets the stage for us in chapter 34. And what a lot of parents don't like. Why? Because here we see that chapter where we see the consequences of the lack of discipline in the home. And we will pick up on that, Lord willing, next time. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that we would cling to those statements that we've mentioned, Lord, about you. You've shown so many characteristics of yourself in the life of Jacob, Laban, Isaac, Esau, Rachel, Leah, who are the secondary characters of your word. You are the main character of your inspired word. Lord, help us to realize that you persist in your pursuit of men, that your word is faithful, that you keep your promises, that you are patient, very patient with us. Help us to realize these things, Lord, and so that we won't remain hearers of your word, but doers, implementing the principles that we find from your word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.